We pray to a living God. We have a relationship by the Spirit of God through prayer. We relate, we walk with the living Christ. He's alive, and we can talk to God. And so Jesus has been, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is on a hillside. He sat down, and he's teaching his disciples who've gathered around him. And he's really challenging us. This is the kingdom righteousness. In other words, his sermon shows us what the kingdom of God looks like when it comes. And listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount shows us what Jesus expects of us. And we need his power in order to live that out. Amen? But Jesus expects us not only to have hearts that are right with God, but that needs to overflow in a righteousness that this world sees. We are to be salt and light in this world. We are to look different from the world. The church of Jesus is to not be like this world. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Something has happened in our heart. We are the ones who have repented, for the kingdom is at hand. And so, if you're with us today and you're a professing believer in Jesus, I want to challenge you a little bit. Do you have a walk with God that overflows into a new life that people can see a difference in you and give glory to our God, our Father in heaven? That's our challenge today. We're looking at prayer. Before we read the text, can we talk about prayer for just a second? Prayer is talking with God. Jesus' disciples prayed. This is Christianity 101. Prayer is a means by which God pours great blessings into our lives and by which we enjoy a fellowship with Him. Prayer is so important, and we neglect it. And sometimes we pray with the wrong focus and the wrong attitude. So Jesus is going to correct us here and show us how to walk with the living God through prayer. So last week we saw where Jesus, he warned us about praying to put on a show. He said the hypocrites like to stand up in the synagogues and to go out on the street corners and to pray these public prayers. And again, public prayer is not wrong when it flows out of a true heart from God. But these guys Jesus was talking about were praying in order to be seen by men. They were putting on a show with their righteousness. Jesus condemns that. So that's the first check on prayer. Now today, as we look, we're going to start in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 6. And we're going to see, don't pray like this. All right, let's break this down simple. Don't pray like this, all right? Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. Look at this. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. A warning about not praying like this. What does he mean? He says we're not to pray like the Gentiles. These are the people, the pagans, the people out apart from the covenant relationship with God who don't know God. How do the Gentiles pray? They pray by heaping up empty phrases. That means they babble on and on and on about nothing. Have you been to a few prayer meetings like that? Sometimes we think that prayer, we forget that it's a communion with God, and we think that it is a tool that we can use to twist God's arm to manipulate God to do what we want. And we think if we get our words just right, God will have to do what we say. Or if I pray long enough, God will see how holy I am, and He'll be forced to answer my prayer. This is a completely wrong-headed approach to prayer. It forgets that prayer is a means of humbling ourselves before a mighty God, worshiping Him and giving up our will. And as we pray, God shows us His will. Prayer is not changing God to do what we want. Prayer, through prayer, God changes us and makes His will known. And that's what we're going to see in the model prayer in just a minute, isn't it? Your kingdom come. Your will be done. In other words, Jesus is correcting bad attitudes and hearts and approaches to prayer. But the Gentiles, Jesus says, would heap up empty phrases. Now, most of the scholars here say Jesus is not condemning all long prayers. After all, before Jesus chose the 12 apostles, he prayed all night long. So Jesus himself prayed a long prayer. He was kind of known to do that sometimes. But just because your prayer is long doesn't make it more holy or effective. Sometimes some of the best prayers are, "Thank you, Lord. I worship you." Or, "God, I need you right now." Amen? Just because we heap up a bunch of fluff, man, that's not what gets God's attention, right? We're bowing before the sovereign Father who loves us. Jesus said he already knows what we need. Prayer is not a way we inform God about the situation. He knows the situation, doesn't he? He still wants us to talk to him about it. You know, sometimes we say, "Well, I don't want to pray about this. God sees my heart. He knows what I'm going through." Again. You don't have to inform God about what your heart. God still wants us to pour out our heart to him in prayer. You see, it's a relationship, isn't it? With God, through Jesus Christ. We know him. And just like I want my earthly children, right, to, even if I know what they're going through, I want them to talk to me about it. I love them. I want them to open up to me. And what a privilege that access has been granted to us through Jesus, a green light before the throne of God. And we can come. And we don't have to pray these long prayers. And some Eastern religions use like words that are magical, like a mantra. And if they say that word and repeat it a lot, they think that's powerful. And Jesus has thrown all that out the window. You know, it's not a magic formula. It's coming to God through faith in Jesus Christ and talking with him and getting still and having a heart that's in a posture of humility before him, worship. We'll learn more about that in just a moment. But right now we receive from Jesus this first correction. Don't pray like this. Alright? So secondly, do pray like this. And I made my points real simple for us here on Resurrection Sunday, right? Don't pray like this. Do pray like this. Now, we're going to study this prayer. A lot of people call it the Lord's Prayer, but most Bible teachers would call it the Disciples' Prayer. That's what it is. It's the Disciples' Prayer. Jesus doesn't have any sins to be forgiven. Why would he say, "Father, forgive my sins as I forgive"? If this is not Jesus' prayer, he's teaching us how to pray. If you want to read Jesus' prayer, turn to John 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus before he went to the cross, where he prayed that we would be one. That is Jesus' prayer. That's the Lord's prayer. But the disciples' prayer is this famous prayer we're going to look at now. Can I say one word, though, about this prayer before we look at the wording of it? What did Jesus just get through saying before he taught him this prayer? Don't repeat words over and over and over, heap up empty phrases. Isn't that what's happened with the Lord's Prayer? You have to say 10 Our Fathers, you know, to get repeating the words of the Lord's Prayer is not a magical formula. That's what he just got through teaching. And sadly, a little ironically, that's what it's turned into. People say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And we ramble on and you may repeat it over and over. And you think if I say these words, they're effective because Jesus taught us these words. But that goes against the whole spirit of what Jesus has just been teaching. And so don't turn this model prayer into some kind of magic formula where you're trusting and getting your words right instead of coming with a heart that's broken before the living God. Okay, so let's watch that. Now let's read together. We're just going to read this prayer. And we'll talk about it. Verse 9, Matthew 6, 9. Jesus says, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Jesus has taught us how to pray. He's not really given us words to repeat. Notice it says in verse 9, he said, "Pray then." He didn't say, "Pray this." He said, "Pray like this." pray like this. What do you mean, Jesus? Pray with this heart. Pray with this attitude. Let's see what he means. In other words, Jesus is not just concerned with just praying words. We don't want a kingdom full of fakes, right? No fakes allowed in the kingdom of God who can say the words right, but their heart is far from God. Jesus is not concerned with people. He's not just turning on the green light of the kingdom for people. Hey, you got your words right. He wants hearts that are repenting because God's kingdom is coming and is here. So let's look at this. Man, as we study the words of the prayer, each word in this prayer is just full of truth for us. Our Father in heaven is the first phrase of the prayer. We haven't asked anything yet. We're just addressing God, our Father in heaven. And from the very first word of the prayer, we learn how to pray. Our Father. Jesus didn't teach us to pray, my Father. That's not wrong to pray, my Father. Why is Jesus making this plural? These are plural pronouns throughout the prayer. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us. What is Jesus teaching us here? From the first word of this prayer, he's showing us that we are a people, a corporate family of disciples. And that is to impact how we pray. Isn't that interesting? Last week we looked about getting into the prayer closet, meeting alone with God. Rather than going out on the street corner and trying to impress people with my prayers, Jesus said you need to have a secret life of devotion to God. In other words, your public prayers flow out of secret, private time with God. You can't neglect your personal time with God. But here we learn in this prayer, our Father, that even when we go into our prayer closet, we're taking the church with us. Not physically, we won't all fit into the prayer closet physically, but when I get along with God, you're with me. You're on my heart. Amen? We have this Western, American, rugged individualism. And sometimes all we think of is me getting right with God. Me not going to hell, but making heaven. And Jesus is not here to just save me. Or you. He has a kingdom. He has a people. And he calls us the church, the assembly, the called out ones. We are a corporate people. And so guys, from the first word of the model prayer, we learn to let our prayers be shaped by the needs of each other. Go into your prayer closet with each other on your heart. Our Father. In other words, who am I to come before you alone? But Lord, you have saved a group of people, and by grace, I'm one of them. And I'm coming into my prayer time with my brothers and sisters on my heart. I know what they've been going through. I've been talking to them. You see, God doesn't just want you to be the Lone Ranger, you and God. When He saves us, when we repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we're joined to a body of believers. Guys, the church is so important. Fellowship with one another throughout the week, not just on Sunday. Our Father. This awareness of this people of God should shape our prayers. So let's look at the next word. We've looked at our for a while. Our Father. Again, last week I said no one really prayed to God and called Him Father. They spoke of God in a fatherly way. You'll see that in the Old Testament. Jesus revolutionized this. He calls God Father. He teaches us to call Him Father. There is intimacy taught to us here. God is not just the God far away. He's close. He's intimate. He cares about our needs. That's important to learn to know as we go to pray, isn't it? Our Father. Sometimes I just get down to pray and I don't have words. And I just say, Father. And the meaning, all that's bound up in that word just kind of explodes in my heart as I just say, Father. His Son, through adoption, through the blood of Jesus. I'm His Son! He didn't just forgive me. He wanted me in His family. He didn't say, okay, you're forgiven, you may go. He said, you're forgiven, you may come. Come approach me. Come and be my child. our Father. So when you come to pray, Jesus is teaching us to come with intimacy. But then the next two words balance that. Because sometimes you hear people say the word Father, our Father. Jesus uses the word Abba, and this is the word the children in that day would call their dads. And so they say, just call God Daddy. Man, I had several commentators check on that this week as I studied this passage. They said, no, this is not calling God Daddy in an irreverent way. This was also the word that adults used to address their father, Abba. And so it's an intimacy, but it's not irreverent. God's not our homeboy, so to speak. You see what I mean? God is our Father. There is such an intimacy there. But notice what he says next. Our Father in heaven. The God who is close is also transcendent. He is other. He's in a class all by himself. He is far, though he's near. Wrap your head around that. God is imminent and transcendent, theologians call it. He's imminent. He's right here. And yet he's transcendent. He's big. Solomon prayed that the heaven of heavens can't contain you, God. And so Jesus is teaching us to pray, our Father, intimacy, friendship, in heaven, reverence. The friendship balanced with the fear of God. Have you met people who take one of those to the extreme? They're so intimate with God that there's no reverence there. There's no fear. You might also meet some people who there's so much fear that they don't have the friendship with God. And Jesus wants us to have that balance of both. The friendship with the fear, the intimate with the infinite. Just beautiful stuff. And this is just the first four words of the prayer. Our Father in heaven. I hug you in love and I bow before you in fear. Beautiful, isn't it? Our Father in heaven. So Jesus has taught us what when we get down to prayer. Before we come with our grocery list, think of the person of God. We rush into prayer. We're too busy. But even when you only have time for a short prayer, can I teach you this one? Even when you have short time for a prayer, never run into God's presence with your needs. Take a moment and breathe and get still and think about who it is you're talking with. Amen? Let your heart be prepared. Jesus is going to teach us to ask three petitions before we get to something, asking for something for ourselves. Jesus is kind of one of the main thrusts of this prayer. Jesus is teaching us to have an attitude that is focused on God and not us. We pray self-centered prayers. And Jesus wants to teach us how to walk with God. You see, God cares about our needs, but He cares more about a relationship with us. God's ultimate purpose is not just answering our needs. Right? When I'm sick, God's ultimate purpose in the universe is not to heal me. He has a higher purpose for me than healing me. That is that I would know Him and enjoy His glory, right? And walk with Him. And so don't just rush to the Lord, heal me. Take a moment first and say, our Father, you're close and you're far. You're my friend. Through Jesus, I know you and I'm intimate with you. Mighty God. In other words, spend some time worshiping God. Jesus' model prayer, the heart of it is worship. The heart of it is worship. I suspect there are many of us here who pray often without worshiping. Our heart of our walk with God each day should be praising Him, worshiping Him. Thinking of Him, when our focus is on ourselves, our focus is on our problems, we're worried and we're stressed out and we're short with people, we're sharp with people in our answers, but when our focus is on how big God is and His love and the cross, that flows out of how I treat people. And so walking with God in prayer is more than giving him my needs. Jesus teaches us first to take a few moments and think on the person of God. I want to challenge you this week as you pray, spend a few moments telling God what you know about God. Tell him that he's mighty. What's going to happen in your heart when you think about how mighty God is? Is that going to bless you? If you're facing a difficult situation and you begin to pray, oh God, this is a tough situation. I don't know how you're going to get me out of this one, right? How are you going to feel when you say amen, right? You're still going to be worried. But when you come with truth, you are the mighty God who made the heavens and the earth, our Father in heaven. When you say amen, you don't care if your situation is taken care of or not. You're in the hands of the infinite God. And you see what I mean? Prayer is a means where God ministers to us. There's more going on than getting the answer to the prayer. So, our Father in heaven, look at the first thing we ask God, according to Jesus. Hallowed be your name. We don't use the word hallowed a bunch. And so this really sounds like not a prayer request. It sounds like a statement, doesn't it? Hallowed be your name. But the wording of the grammar here, the Greek, is makes it clear that this is a request from God to hallow his name. What does the word hallowed mean? Set apart or holy. Can I tell you what this prayer request would sound like in our vernacular, in our language today? It would go something like this. Father, glorify your name. Let your name be seen as holy. Let your name be treated with respect in this world. You see, the name in the ancient culture, your name meant who you are. We just name kids sometimes kind of flippantly, right? I think I'll call him Bob, you know. But here in the ancient world, you would name your child according to what their person, what you are already starting to see about their personality. Some names were even prophetic, right? Here even in Matthew, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means Yahweh saves. And so the name is important. So when we pray, Lord, hallowed be your name, or Lord, glorify your name. That's how I pray it. God, let your name be treated with holiness. We're praying that his very person would be seen. Guys, this is where something big in this prayer starts to take shape, where we start to see it. And that is, our prayers as disciples of Jesus should be overflowing from hearts that are all excited about the glory of God. We should be citizens of the kingdom of God. Listen to me. Citizens of the kingdom of God have seen something of the beauty of the King, and it's changed our lives. And our hearts are now consumed with a passion to see God glorified in this earth. That's what this prayer is all about. Glorify your name. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be. It's all a God-centered praise. It's all an overflow of a heart that is passionate about the beauty and majesty of God. Do you know anything about that? You see, Christianity is not just a choice of religion among many. I don't want to be a Hindu. I don't agree with Buddhism. I think I'll be a Christian. No, it's when the kingdom of God comes near and God touches your heart and you're born again. It is a supernatural move of God that he starts and finishes in us. And so when God makes you a Christian, you're changed and your life is not the same. I'm no longer totally a self-centered person, but more and more each day, God is working in me to be God and Christ-centered. I see beauty, I see glory, and it makes me lose sight for the mess that this world is in. I've got a beautiful God, and my hope is in him. That's what this prayer is all about, guys. Is that how you pray? Man, may God help us today. I believe he brought you here. He wants to teach us to walk with him in Christ-centered, glory of God-saturated prayer. Hallowed be your name. It means God, when we say, Lord, glorify your name, this is the first prayer we pray. We're praying this. Father, in this messed up world, people don't see just how awesome you are. I want you to change that. God, I want you to show how beautiful you are. Open people's eyes on my neighborhood, on my street, in my office where I work, in my school, in my family. Let people see the beauty of your name. Let people see the glory of your majesty. God, let people in this broken world begin to bow to your glory, begin to respect you like you deserve. God, I see that your name is valuable. God, I see that you are the great treasure, the all-satisfying one. And I want you to be treated the way you deserve. It is a prayer for God to get the worship that he deserves. Do you give a care whether God is worshipped or not? Man, in the Bible, when people saw this, they couldn't take it when God's name was not given the respect. When King David writes in Psalm 119, he said, "Rivers of water flow out of my eyes, because men do not keep your law, God." What was he saying? He was saying, "Lord, my heart is broken because they don't get it. They're blind to your beauty. They think Christianity is a burden to have to get up and go to church. Ah, it's so hard." What? They haven't seen the beauty, the delight of knowing God. This teaches us to pray, "Lord, let your name be respected. Let your name be glorified. Act, God. Act on your own behalf." I've got a list of needs that I'm going to give you in a minute. But first, I just want to ask you to act on your own behalf, God. Show this world how awesome you are. And guess what? That's a prayer he's going to answer one day. Jesus is coming back on a white horse. Hallelujah. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Jesus will be seen as beautiful, as glorious, as majestic, as mighty. That prayer will be answered. Hallowed be your name. God is going to cover the earth with his glory like the waters cover the seas. That's the heart, that's the thrust of the kingdom of God. Which leads us to the second petition of the prayer. Hallowed be your name, Father. Your kingdom come. Now, since the kingdom is both already here, spiritually, and yet it's still coming with a physical fulfillment. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're kind of praying two things. We're looking to the right now, and we're saying, "Lord, Father, advance your kingdom right now on this earth. Let more and more people hear the gospel and bow the knee to Jesus. Let more and more people see the beauty of your name. God, stamp out injustice in my city. Stamp out racism and the poor being stepped on. Stamp that out in my city. Let your kingdom bust up in here and change the way we live through Christ for his glory. Let your kingdom come." But it also, that prayer not only looks to the right now. When we pray your kingdom come, we're looking ahead to the fulfillment. We're saying, "Jesus, come back and wrap this thing up." We're saying, "Jesus, come and bring the fullness of your kingdom, where in that day no one will be sick ever again. Every tear will be wiped away. All of your people will enter into the joy and perfection of the fullness of the kingdom of God. Let your kingdom come." Church, this needs to beat in your heart. Let your kingdom come. When you see injustice in our city, should beat in your heart. Let your kingdom come. When you see people dying of cancer, speak in your heart, "Father, let your kingdom come." When you see people loving sin and giving themselves to sin and celebrating sin, you should pray, "Father, let your kingdom come. Correct this. Fix this broken world." And guess what? He is going to in his good time. Let your kingdom come. Listen, if you've never prayed that prayer, or maybe you've mouthed the words, but it's not in your heart, God wants to change that today. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. You're now a kingdom citizen if you're a child of God, if you're a follower of Jesus. His heart, his purposes should be your purpose in prayer. Amen? What God cares about should be what you're praying about. Amen? Lord, there are nations in this earth who don't have Bibles translated in their language yet. Let your kingdom come. There are people dying, lost in their sins. They don't know Jesus. Father, kingdom advance. What else is going to happen when God, when the kingdom comes in fullness? Judgment of God's enemies. So, guys, this is where it gets a little kind of tough, a little weird. We're all the shallow love, lovey-dovey, soft sentimentality stuff. But when we're praying, Lord, let your kingdom come, we're asking for God to come and smash his enemies. Come and judge the wicked. But be merciful. Come with mercy and salvation. Come with judgment over your enemies, God. We're praying God-centered prayers. By the way, do you see how if you just recite this prayer, it can take less than a minute? But if you spend time on each line, letting it shape how you pray, do you know that you could pray for 5 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes just on Our Father in Heaven? As you think on the person of God and just let your heart overflow about that, God, I thank you that you're big. I thank you that you're bigger than my problems and what I'm going through right now. You could pray on that as long as you want to. Do you see? This is just a model for prayer. And then you can get to, hallowed be your name. How long could you spend worshiping his name? I'm breaking this down simple because many Christians don't know how to pray. And you get down to pray and you're like, what do I say? Don't be ashamed of that. You need to learn. And so here we are. Discipleship 101. How to pray. Let your kingdom come. How long could you pray about God's kingdom coming? Right? Could you... Are there any injustices that you're aware of? Are there any broken things in this world that you've been made aware of this week? Hey, pray about them. Let your kingdom come, Lord. Right the wrongs. Bring justice. Bring mercy. Bring truth. You can spend time praying this. And then the last petition before we get to our knees is, your will be done. You can, listen to me. It's impossible to pray this one without a changed heart. You can mouth the words, let your will be done. But until your heart is touched by the kingdom, the Spirit of God, you can't pray this as Jesus is intending. Why? What does it mean to pray your will be done? It's dying to yourself. Isn't it? What are you saying when you pray, Lord, let your will be done? You're saying this. Lord, here are all my dreams and my ways and what I want out of this life. I'm taking them and I'm throwing them at your feet. I'm giving up everything that I hope for that's out of you. And I'm saying, Lord, let your purposes be fulfilled in my life. Let your dreams for me happen, not my dreams for myself. Let your will be done, not mine. Jesus is just giving words to what he said in Luke 9:23. If anyone would come after me, if anyone wants to be a disciple of Jesus, he must do what? Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Because if you want to love your life in this world, you will lose it. But whoever loses his life, that doesn't necessarily mean you're martyred. It means you give up living for yourself. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, Jesus said, will find it. It's discipleship. Take up the cross and die. Your will be done. Some of you may be praying about an issue in your life right now, and you're still praying your will about it. God, here's how I see this thing getting fixed. How long have you walked with God? Have you learned yet that very seldom does God work it out the way we pictured? At first it looks even like it's getting worse, doesn't it? Lord, I pray you'll fix this situation. Bam! It gets worse! What's happening? Let my people go. Oh, okay, you can make your bricks without. I won't give you straw now. What? It got harder! This is not delivering us! Yeah. God wants to teach us something. He wants to shape us into the image of Christ. He's got bigger things, bigger fish to fry than just answering my request the way I envision it answered. And so Jesus teaches us to take the posture of brokenness in our prayers. Your will be done. How long could you spend surrendering your entire life before God? See, you can spend some time praying this, couldn't you? You can spend some time walking with God. And not just in your prayer closet, but as you walk throughout the day, when pride begins to well up, smash it through the cross. Lord, your will be done. Not my will. Your will be done. You know, there's somebody famous who prayed this prayer, wasn't it? Who was it? I can't remember who that was. Jesus, was in the Garden of Gethsemane, approaching the cross, Jesus practiced what he preached. And with great agony in his manhood, his humanity, he felt the approaching wrath of God that was going to be poured out on him as he took our place on the cross. And in his flesh, he was wrestling with this. Dr. Luke tells us that he was sweating great drops of blood as he thought about what was about to happen to him. And in the garden, he surrendered his will. He said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not my will, but your will be done. When he said that, he was resolved. And he went to the cross. Do you know that you and I sometimes face our problems wishy-washy? We haven't gotten in prayer first, surrendered it to God, resolved, and then walk with strength into that hurricane. Some of you guys may be going through some stuff. It sounds cliche, almost, to just say, go pray about it. But you know what? Go pray about it. Get before your Father and worship Him. See Him as the great I Am, the Maker, the Creator. And your problem is going to get smaller and smaller in your heart, because your perception of God is going to be bigger and bigger. And then you can get up from prayer and step into anything. Anything He puts before you, you can walk through it with grace from Him. That comes through prayer. There's no substitute. You can't fake that. You can't grit your teeth and make that happen. God fills us with faith when we pray. I'll give you one quick example of the church in Acts praying this way. And we'll move on. In Acts chapter 4, you can read this story later. The apostles were beaten by the religious leaders for preaching in the name of Jesus. And they were bold and they stood and said, we must obey God rather than men. And so they beat them and told them, do not preach again in this name. And so Peter and John and the guys went back to the church. And you know what it said? They told them what happened. We just got our backs whipped for preaching the gospel. And they said, we can't preach anymore in the name of Christ. What does it say the early church did? It said when they heard this, they lifted up their voices and prayed. The early church prayed about this. They had some pressing problems, didn't they? Their leaders just got their backs whipped. We know they just crucified our Lord. We could all be facing impending death here pretty soon. We've been strictly warned not to preach the gospel ever again. So what do you pray about when you're in that situation? They lifted up their voice. And you know what they said? They didn't even get to their problem for a while. They said, Sovereign God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. They began to worship the Father. They prayed about the person of God. They lifted God up. They exalted Him. Sovereign God. They reminded themselves of His rule and His reign. As they were doing that, these religious leaders were beginning to seem smaller and smaller, because you are the God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in the sea. Why don't we learn from our brothers and sisters in the early church? When you got your problems, don't rush to the problem. Rush to the Lord and just worship Him. And so that's how we pray. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Now, Jesus continues. Look at this. Give us our daily bread. Man, we've just been praying about epic things like the kingdom of God coming in fullness and ending evil. And now we're going to pray for bread. Prayer is a journey, man. It'll wear you out. It'll take you into the heavens. It'll throw you back down on the earth. And You pray huge things like, Lord, I'm surrendering my will here. That's hard. I'm dying. And then you get through dying and you ask God to give you bread to eat. It's the big and the small and it's all wrapped up and God cares about it all. Isn't that beautiful? After you prayed half your prayer, God-centered prayers, I worship you, God. Your name, your kingdom, your will. Now I get to come to God with my needs. In the Bible, bread was just it was general for food. A lot of times it says they sat down and ate bread. It might not mean that they specifically had bread. It just means a morsel of food. And so this is standing for asking God to meet our needs. Give us today our daily bread. And there's even a hint in the Greek there. Our daily bread could refer to our bread for tomorrow. Meet us, meet our needs. And you're in the evening. Lord, meet my needs tomorrow. Give me what I need for each day. He didn't say, give me a month's supply of groceries. Right? Give me what I need today. What does that teach us to do? Trust God. Depend on God day by day. Give us today our daily bread. Next, we've prayed for our physical needs. God, I need bread. I need food. My child is sick. It needs. I need a new job. I need a house. My car broke down. That's okay to pray about it. When you get to give us this day our daily bread, lay the ministry. Meet my needs. Some people say, he said needs, not greeds, right? Meet my needs, Lord. Here they are. But we pray for our physical needs, and now we don't forget that we've got spiritual needs. Jesus wanted us to ask for forgiveness of sin. You say, wait, these guys are already disciples. They've already repented. They're born again. Why do we need to ask for forgiveness again? Do we get saved every day? No. Jesus is teaching us, when you're born again, you're born again. Right? You're made alive to God and you walk with Him. But Jesus is teaching us that our fellowship with God can get hindered by sin in our life. Because the kingdom hasn't come in fullness yet. I don't have a perfect, glorified body yet. I'm still going to stumble. I'm still going to sin. I'm going to sin against you. I'm going to sin against God. And so Jesus is teaching us to humble ourselves and seek forgiveness from God and each other. And notice what he says. Forgive our sins, our debts, as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. Jesus is tying our forgiveness from God with our granting forgiveness to those who have sinned against us, those who have hurt us. You see, you can't just mouth this prayer. This prayer goes deep, does it not? If you have unforgiveness against someone in your heart, you cannot rightly pray as a disciple until you grant that forgiveness. Isn't that something? See, this is not a formula. It's a walk with God, with the living Christ. And so he asks us to seek forgiveness with willing heart to forgive others. Knowing that God has forgiven me, I can forgive you. We'll talk about that again in just a second. Then he concludes here, deliver us from evil. He says, don't lead us into temptation, but rescue us from evil. And that could be translated, the evil one. So some translations, that word could go either way. It could be a personification, so it could say the evil one. Or it could say, deliver us from evil. Whichever way, what this is teaching us to pray, Lord, protect us from situations where I might fall to temptation. God does test us, doesn't he? And the devil does tempt us. And God allows that sometimes. He allowed Jesus to be tempted just a couple chapters back. But this is a prayer for myself and my family and my church family. God, protect us from sin. Protect us from falling into sin. All right. And that's the end of his prayer that he taught us. Some of your Bibles, you may have a kind of a conclusion to the prayer. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That appears to only have been in just a few manuscripts. Some of the oldest and best manuscripts just end the prayer right with, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so most trusted Bible scholars don't think that was a part of the original. It was what Jesus said there. But it's not wrong to pray it. It appears to be taken from the book of 1 Chronicles. Based on that, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's true, and you can pray it. Now, here's where it gets a little crazy. Right after Jesus teaches the prayer, he gives a promise about prayer. We'll try to close up here. Look at verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, look at these words of Jesus, guys. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is a serious warning, and he's saying that he's expanding on the petition, forgive our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. He's expanding on that, isn't he? He's making it very clear. If we are wanting to harbor a grudge against someone, listen, if we are harboring unforgiveness and bitterness against someone, that is the fruit, that is the sign, that is evidence that God has not forgiven me. That's hard for me to even preach, right? That's tough for us to think about. But think of it this way. It doesn't mean that if I forgive you, I now earn forgiveness from God. We're not earning anything. We're just showing by our deeds the truth of the condition of our heart. Right? Think of it this way. When I see and think about my great sins before an infinite holy God, okay, and yet God forgave me, but now here's a creature who sinned against me, and I'm not going to forgive you? My sin against God is infinitely worse than whatever you do to me. Have you come to the place where you agree with that? My sin against God is infinitely worse than anything anybody's ever going to do to me. Now that is not saying that there aren't real hurts. Maybe you've been hurt by somebody. Listen, I think God wants to minister here to someone this morning. Maybe you've been hurt by somebody. I'm not minimizing that. That is a real hurt. I'm sorry. That's happened. That happens in life, doesn't it? We all face that. But yet, you are hurting yourself by hanging on to it. You're not hurting the person who did something against you. You're suffering by hanging on to that unforgiveness. And what Jesus is saying is, if an infinitely holy God poured out grace on you and I, our response to God's grace is to give grace to others. That's our worship to God. And we experience healing and peace as we do that, don't we? Jesus is requiring us to forgive each other. It's strong language. Those words are clear. They're not iffy. Jesus is saying, as you walk in forgiveness from your Father, give forgiveness to each other. Amen? So this Resurrection Sunday, we see our risen Savior. We see our risen Savior calling us to a living relationship with God. How do we respond to this morning? How do you respond to God's Word? I just want to quickly tell us that Christ changes everything. He came, and with His coming, the kingdom of God has broken into this world. Jesus taught us how to live, and then you know what He did? He went to the cross, and He took our sins upon His body on the tree. Our unforgiveness, our bitterness, our words that we've spoken in anger, our hearts and attitudes, our actions, our lust and greed, the heart sins, all of these things Jesus took upon Himself. He stood in our place before a holy judge, and He was judged for us. He died on the cross for us. He drank the cup of God's wrath for you and I. He paid the price. So before He died, He said, what? It is finished. It is accomplished. They put Him in the grave. And on the third day, Jesus rose to life. He has conquered death and hell and the grave. He is a risen Lord. He has gone to the Father, and He's coming back in the fullness of His kingdom. His word to you and I today is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn from sin and embrace Christ and His rule. Turn from sin and embrace Christ and His rule. You say, well, I'm saved, and I know I'm saved because I repeated a prayer when I was a kid. Well, Jesus had a whole thing to teach us about that this morning, didn't He? You don't put your trust in words that you repeat. You can repeat 1,000 prayers and not repent. Amen? You can repeat 1,000 prayers that some preacher puts in your mouth and still not have faith in Christ. And so don't trust in your words that you pray. But seek the Lord and see, has He changed your heart? Are you born again? Do you walk with God? Do you pray? I want to call you this morning. If you don't know Christ, He died for your sins. He rose again. Bow to His Lordship today. Receive Him as Savior and Lord. This is the gospel. His kingdom is coming to make all things new. There is hope in a broken world. I know there's stuff going on. There's political stuff that kind of makes our heads crazy. This world is falling apart. There's all the news, the current events you see, it can make us just want to pull our hair out and scream sometimes. But when that happens, look to the Lord and see His kingdom is coming. And it will not end. This stuff is all going to fade away. But I'm anchored in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Put your hope in Christ today. Walk with Him. Christian, you know you're a Christian. You're producing fruit in your life. You know the Lord. You love the Lord. Learn to pray. Let's learn from our Master this morning. Let's walk with Him. Let's pray, surrendering our selfish prayers and praying as Jesus taught us, our Father in heaven. Let Your name be seen in this broken world as valuable and beautiful like it is. Let Your kingdom come. Correct this stuff. Fix this brokenness. Come, Lord. Let Your kingdom bust in here and make things right. God, let Your will be done. Not my way. Not my hopes and dreams and all that I've... my thoughts and my way, but Lord, Your way. I surrender my life to You, God. I bow. And Lord, here's my needs. Give me bread. Lord, I'm sick. I need to be healed. Would You heal me? Would You touch my child? And behavioral problems. My situation at work, my finances. Lord, I lay my needs at Your feet. God, help me to trust You. Meet my needs. And Lord, I know I've sinned against You. Forgive my debt through Christ. Lord, as You forgive me, Lord, I want to have a willing heart to forgive others who hurt me. Father, lastly, protect me from sinning against You. Protect me from an evil one. Put protection around my family today as we go out. This is the way Jesus taught us to pray. Bow with me if you would. Father, we worship You in this place. We thank You that You want to have a relationship with us. You gave Your Son so that we could, so we could know You. We thank You for Christ and His teaching. You taught us to pray with humility, giving up our way, surrendering to You. You taught us to forgive one another. Father, I pray that if there's someone here this morning who has unforgiveness against someone, I pray that You will move in their heart and You will enable them by grace to let that person go, to forgive as they have been forgiven. God, I pray if someone here does not know You, that Your Spirit, Your mighty Spirit will breathe life. Amen. Raise them from the dead, that they would have that glimpse of the beauty and glory of the Father. God, I pray for Your people in this place. Teach us to pray. Let us worship You in our prayers, Father, and not just heap up empty words. God, I pray that You will put in our hearts a passion for the glory of God and for Your kingdom in this world. Our hope is in You. We rest in You. To You be the praise and the glory forever.